seated. Take our Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 4. I was telling some folks today, I'm excited about today's message. I feel like I've just, I've been a Christian for, was saved at 13. So I've been a Christian 30 years, 32 years. And, like anything, you can become very stale and, you know, read it, heard it all before. But I'll tell you, God's word is a deep well. And when you draw from it, he so desires to teach us. He so desires to grow us. He so desires to bring us great into greater fellowship with himself. And I'm so thankful for that. And Matthew chapter 4 is one of those passages where it's definitely not a new thing. I'm always very wary of a pastor who says, I've got something new to tell you. That's, after 2,000 years of, right, Bible-believing Christianity, there's probably not a whole lot new to be told. What I want to say to you is I think there's a perspective of our text that often gets missed. And I think it gets missed because of how we view Christianity. I grew up in Chicago in the 90s. And if you were any sort of sports person in the 90s, there was the GOAT of the 90s. Isn't that funny? We call the GOAT the greatest of all time, but we have like a bunch of GOATs, so like it's not all time, right? But, was a guy by the initials MJ. You know who I'm talking about, right? This is the problem. I have not trained my children properly. Does not know the initials MJ, all right? Not Kobe Bryant, not who else? Who else is? Yeah. MJ. Who's MJ? Michael Jordan. Come on, right? I mean, who else can launch from the three-throw line and dunk the ball? Can you? All right. I think that settles it. But I remember, and I know Michael Jordan has some moral problems, you know, as far as a hero, he's not necessarily a hero, but he was a good ball player. And there was a phrase that people would often use, and it was that phrase, you need to be like Mike. Now, honestly, I don't want to be like Mike. Mike has a messy life, all right? Be like Mike. And I remember, growing up there in the Midwest, in the Chicago area, everybody had their Bulls jerseys and number 23 and, and then of course you had Rodman and you got Pippen, but nobody wanted to be Rodman. Well, most nobody, some weirdos did anyway. And no one wanted to be Pippen and, or Paxton or the rest of them. Everybody wanted to be like Mike. I think we've made a mistake in the Christian walk. I think we've made the mistake in trying to teach people that when we approach scriptures, and especially when we approach the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's this idea, you need to be like Jesus. There was a phrase that would go around, WWJD. Remember that? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? And I'm not saying we don't look to him as our example. We don't, right, aspire to be like him, right? He lived to set an example for us. But I want to challenge you with something. If I said to you, I want you to be like Michael Jordan, Brother Rob, and sometimes I think he thinks he is when he gets out there on the basketball court, Yeah, thank you. All right. But he's not. He could barely make a layup, as old as he is. And if I said to you, I said, you want you to be like Mike. I mean, I'm asking him to do something that really is impossible. There's no way ever that he's going to be like Michael Jordan. All right? Right, Will? Do you think he's like? Yeah, deeper and deeper. Because, right, he's at a level that none of us, normal people, could ever aspire to. And when we say to ourselves, I need to be like Jesus, I understand the sentiment, and I think it's right on the face of it, but could we ever really be like him on this earth? No, because he's Jesus and I'm me. Right? I mean, think about that statement. He's Jesus and I am Andrew. And we're so far apart. I'm so unlike him. I think about that a lot when I think about what a friend is he. I mean, the fact that he's my friend, the fact that he cares about me. It's so wonderful. Because I know just how big of a wretch I am, how big of a sinner I am, how often I fail. If being like Mike is hard, how could we ever imagine that we are going to be like Jesus? Now, someday, we will be like him. 1 John 3 tells us that. The Bible says that when we see him, we shall be like him. No, and we don't really understand what that looks like. We can imagine, we can consider, but I don't think we really can even conceive in these finite brains what it means to be like Christ. So really then, when we read the scriptures, I think we should read it not as, okay, this is the example, I just need to follow the formula that Jesus followed, and it's going to be okay. When we read Matthew chapter 4, there's great hope here. And the key to the sermon is this. We must fight temptation, not just simply following the example of the one who overcame, but in the power of the one who overcame and defeated that temptation. See, it's not about me trying to be like Jesus. It's me resting in the fact that he and I are one. That I am in him and he is in me, and that in him I can find the grace. Because I'm done trying to do it on my own. We come to Matthew chapter 4. I want to just read verses 1 through 11, if you would with me. The scripture says, then was Jesus led up the Spirit in the wilderness. By the way, chapters and verses are about a 13th century invention, okay? So you can actually, really, we just sort of continue on. What happened in chapter 3? We looked at it last week. Chapter 3, Jesus is baptized of John. What takes place at that baptism? Well, the heavens open. The Holy Spirit descends upon Christ as a dove or like a dove. And the Father from heaven declares this truth. In verse 17, look at verse 3. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Now I want you to hold that thought into your mind. What did God say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Then we go, then was Jesus led of the Spirit. The same Spirit that came down, he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. I find verse 2 to be an hilarious verse. I'm like, yeah, I think so. All right. I fast for like 2 hours and afterward I'm hungered. All right, I could imagine 40 days and 40 nights. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, that's Jerusalem, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast down thyself, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain, showeth them all the kingdoms of the world, the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Let's pray. Father, I ask for your blessings to be upon this. I need you. I need your help. These folks have come today not to see me, not even to hear from me, but Lord, to see you, to hear from you. I thank you for your word that you've given us. Such a precious thing, your word, and you're communicating to us through it. Thank you, Lord, for the work of your Holy Spirit, convicting and convincing the hearts of men, comforting at times. Lord, rebuking even. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that we have a place to come, that we have a church family to worship with, that it's not just ritual. God, help it to be not that. But Lord, true worship, where this is an outpouring of love, Lord, a heart for you. Lord, an understanding of how much more we need you. And God, I pray today that Jesus Christ would take front and center stage, that folks would see him today, that we would the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, would be opened, Lord, to the truth you have for us. I pray, Lord, for those that may be here that don't know Jesus Christ. Lord, maybe they've been living a religious life. Maybe they've been trying their best to find acceptance with you. May they understand that that is all found in your Son. And God, give them the grace to know that it's faith, believing what Christ has already done. I ask your gospel would just be clearly made known today. Bless now, I pray, this time as we look at your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's just take a few moments. We're going to approach the message a little differently. I've got some points at the end in our application, but I want us to walk through the context today, because when you read the scriptures, you've got to look at the context. You've got to understand what's happening. Who, what, when, where, why, all of those things go in to understand the Word of God. And so when we look at God's Word and we look at this story in particular, what do we find? Well, we find that Jesus has gone and he has come to John the Baptist and he has said, you know what, John, I need you to baptize me. John the Baptist, of course, was like, yeah, hey, you know what? I should be baptized by you. You are the Messiah. You are the Lamb of God. And Jesus said, no, John, suffer to be so. I agree with you, John. I agree that it ought to be me baptizing you. But we, you and I, get to fulfill the righteousness of God. We get to do the will of God, and that is a blessing. We get to live, and we get to act in a way that God finds acceptable, and we get to do His will. And that's an exciting thing, right? So we have this baptism, Jesus being baptized by John, not because he needed to show the fruits of repentance, that he had made a change in his heart, but rather as a way to identify. Remember we talked about this last week? Christ identifying with us. Isn't that a blessing? We don't have a high priest who is aloof. We talked about that in Hebrews chapter 4. But rather, he suffered what you and I suffer. In fact, he goes beyond in his suffering what you and I have suffered. None of us have suffered the criminal death of the cross. Yet he suffered all of that for you and I. And we have our Savior being baptized, identifying with us as sinners, right? And being that suffering servant and beginning the public ministry that God had called him to. And right away, what do we have? The same Spirit that comes down and anoints him for power for the ministry God's called him to do leads him where? Into the wilderness. Now, we think about a wilderness, we think about, like, you know, we live in the West, right? I think about the desert. What do you think about the desert? Wah, 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 wah. You know, and cactuses and tumbleweeds. Right? And just sand, right? You know, go drive through Nevada. But when you think about the wilderness, I had the privilege of going last year to Israel and got to see some of the Judean wilderness. And the wilderness there, it's a lot like Arizona, maybe without the desert. It's just rocks everywhere, hills. I mean, no trees. No trees, or very few trees. And so if you can imagine Jesus there at Jordan, Bethany by Jordan, now being led by the Spirit, probably 20, 25 miles away into the wilderness of Judea. And there he is, a place, being put into a place of great physical and spiritual danger. It's often when you read the scriptures, it's from the wilderness that we see demonic activity taking place and out of that place. And so there's great spiritual danger, great physical danger. And what do we find the Savior doing? We find him there what? Not eating any food. 40 days and 40 nights without food. Physically, right? Isolated from everyone. And maybe he's going, and for that 40 days, I imagine our Savior communing with the Father, right? Praying and spending time with his Heavenly Father and really fasting. And so that's a lost art, even in my own life, right, today, that idea of fasting. Amen. Wow. You didn't need to laugh back there, brother. Amen. Now I'm a little offended. I'm thinking this is going to go home now. All right? No, but the truth of it is a lost art, isn't it? And we know that Jesus calls on us to fast. He calls on us to forsake food, not for the simple idea that I'm doing character training, but so that I can, right, focus on him, right? I say, well, you know what? My walk with him, my relationship with him is more important than food. So Jesus spending those 40 days and 40 nights fasting, isolated, not around his disciples or anyone else. And we find the scripture tells us the purpose of the Spirit leading him into the wilderness is to be what? Tempted of the devil. He's going to actually face the temptation of Satan. He's going to face the enemy head on. There's a purpose here that God has for him. Now, I'm not sure what form Satan comes to Jesus in, whether it's in a physical form or spiritual form, but he does. The enemy here asking questions. But the Lord's on the offensive. I like this. You know, a lot of times I think I've looked at this story like, you know, Jesus is like, oh, no, no, Satan. And then he stands up. No, I think Jesus is going to face him. The Spirit brings him into the wilderness to face the devil head on. I love that. You think about that. Boldly taking our enemy head on. I love that. By the way, does not the Scripture tell us, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Now, there's a lot that goes into that idea of resisting, but the idea is this, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Don't fear the devil. The Bible never once tells you to fear Satan. Now, if you're not a Christian, you ought to fear him. But you more so need to fear God. Right? Did not Jesus say, you know what? Don't fear the one who can just kill the body. Fear the one who can kill the body and take both the body and soul and cast them into hell. You know, a lot of people are afraid of the devil. The devil is just an angelic being who fell, who rejected God. If you're going to fear someone, fear God. Recognize that it is God who's in control. And what do we find? We find Jesus here on the offensive. We find him coming and we see, notice the first two temptations. Notice the words that precede the temptation. What does he ask Jesus? What does he question Jesus about? Do you see it? Look at verse 3. If thou be the... Okay. Go to verse number 6. What else does Satan say? If thou be the... Now remember I told you to hold something in your mind? Were you able to do that? Some of you didn't. All right, good. Go back to chapter 3. It's okay. On Wednesday, I couldn't remember numbers, so it's three-digit numbers. So anyway, it's all right. It's all right. We're all in this together. What did God the Father say? What testimony did God the Father give? Do you see what Satan's doing here? God the Father declares from heaven, this is my what? Beloved Son. Satan comes along and in the next story and does what? If you are the Son of God. What do you mean, if I'm the Son of God? God the Father just declared it to be so. He declared it to be true. I want to say this to you about Satan. Satan is the master deceiver. Jesus said in John 8:44 that he is a liar. He is the father of all lies. In fact, we're studying the book of Revelation. In chapter 20, we're going to study about the millennial kingdom next Wednesday. And we see this. Satan is loosed for a season so that he may deceive the nations. You say, I think Sister Liz prayed, right? You look at the politics all around us. You look at the world system all around us. You're like, how could people be so confused? The answer's right here. The father of all lies is lying to them, and they are believing his lies. And recognize this. Satan is going to do everything he can, and that's exact. Satan is not a creative being. It's the same thing. He did it in Genesis chapter 3. What did he say to Adam and Eve? Hath God said. It's literally the first things out of his mouth, his little snake mouth. By the way, you ever thought about that? Little snake mouth moving? Anyway, all right. Hath God said, questioning the very words of God, the truth that God proclaimed. And here, when he faces temptation, the question is asked, if thou be the Son of God, yet God declares this to be true. But Satan comes to Jesus and says, do you believe that? Do you really believe what God has just declared? That he loves you? Remember, he says what? This is my son? No, he said, this is my what? Beloved son. Oh, Satan, you liar. Do you really believe, he says to Jesus, that you are the beloved son? That his will is best for you? Are you really going to do his will? Remember, because Jesus, I don't think that's me. All right. That makes sure mine's off too. Okay. It wasn't off. Thank you for the reminder. Anyway. All right. At least it's not saying, hey, Siri, you know. Oh, that was stupid. Now I've got all of them going off here. We have a young lady that comes. Her name is Alexa, and that's always fun, right? So anyway, but we think about Jesus, right? We think about the Father. We think about Satan. He comes and he says these things. He says, do you really believe it? We know the baptism of, he says, we've come to fulfill all righteousness. We've come to do the will of God. And so we find these questions being asked. And we see the temptations. There's three found here. Look at verse 3 and 4. First of all, Satan says to Jesus, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And that's a pretty interesting thing, because when you look at the Judean wilderness, it's full of stones. Right? It would be like a veritable hostess outlet shop if Jesus commanded the things to be made bread. Could you imagine that? And yet, right? Satan is there. Jesus having the ability, but he responds with a scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, right? What does he say? He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Deuteronomy 8, the context of that is this. Moses is telling the people, God's people, way back then, thousands of years before this story. Moses is telling the Israelites this, that more than they need to eat, they need to listen to the word of God. And Moses is making very clear, and we read that scripture this morning in Psalm 95. What did they value more than God's word? God said, I'll take care of you. I'll lead you through the wilderness. In fact, when God comes to Moses, or Moses in Exodus chapter 3, God tells Moses, I'm going to lead them into the land that I've given to their father. Yet, as the people of Israel walk through, right, and transit to that land, what do they do? What do they ask God? God, have you led us here to just kill us? All they could think about is the food. All they could think about is the bread. And Moses says, you know what? You need God's word more than you need bread. You need to believe and trust God's word more than you need God to provide you bread. You need to obey what it says. And Jesus is affirming to Satan this, what's most important to him. I don't know, if you came up to me and said, and I had the ability and the power, you know, make this stone into a whopper, and I hadn't eaten in 40 days, amen. As long as the whopper was hot. I don't know what it is about Burger King. Like 30 seconds after you walk away from Burger King, the whopper is cold. I think there's anyway, that's just a little gripe of mine. All right, anyway, as we talk about fasting. All right, that would be a really tough temptation. I would really have to question, is obedience to God and obedience to the Word of God more important than food? That's what Jesus is saying here. The enemy's trying to get Jesus to go against the plan of God, to just eat up. But the Lord Jesus trusts that His Father will sustain Him, that His Father will satisfy Him during that trial. What are you most satisfied by? The things of this world? Filling your flesh? Or the things of God. We see the second temptation, verses 5 through 7. He says, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. And then he actually refers, I believe, to Psalm 91. He takes the word of God and throws it into Jesus' face. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee. In their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. You know what he's saying? Listen, he's saying, Jesus, if you're God's son, if you're really loved, then just jump. Just jump. Don't you believe God's your Father? If He is, won't He protect you? Prove it. Prove it to me. Prove it to yourself that you really are the beloved Son. Jump. Now, of course, if you know, you could even see it today. The temple was built really on part of the side of the temple was built on a hill, the eastern side of the temple. And that hill goes down into the valley, the Kidron Valley, and today there are all kinds of graves down there. But it probably at that point was somewhere between 300 and 400 feet in the air. And so Satan, I don't know if people saw this, but Satan takes Jesus to the pinnacle, to the very top corner of this temple lot. And he says, if you really are loved by God, prove it. Prove it. Satan quotes scripture. He knows that God's word, this is the word. It's important to Jesus, and so he uses it against him. He misapplies scripture. By the way, You've got to correctly divide the word of truth. You know, a lot of people get so messed up and so deceived because they don't correctly divide the word of God. All your cults, you know what they do? They take God's word and they misapply it. You got to know the word of God. You've got to take it and you've got to interpret it by itself. Scripture interpreting scripture. God's word is, there's no, not one error. It's inerrant. It cannot make a mistake. It's infallible. And you know, you could take God's word and even the things they say, yeah, I don't really understand that. There's always a plausible explanation. There's always something that explains it. When we think about what Satan did here, he's like, you know what? God will use his angels to protect those who are his. Jesus believes that. Jesus believes that his security rests in the care of his Father. He knows Scripture, though, says he shouldn't try to test that. In Deuteronomy 6:16, again, Moses tells God's people never to do that. What did Israel do? Israel went through the desert. They were tried by God. They went through the same wilderness. They demanded in that wilderness, God, you must prove your care to us. You know, in Exodus 17, they said to God, God, if you really care for us, you're going to give us water. Moses says, don't do that. God will care for you, but don't demand it. Don't test God. Don't tempt God. Jesus says, I'm not doing that. I don't need to do that because I trust in my Father's care. I trust in his will. The third temptation in verses 8 through 10 is this. Again, the devil taketh them up to exceeding high mountain, showeth them all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. All these things will I give thee, he says to Jesus, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. You know, Satan is called the ruler of this world. He's called the god of this world. He is called the prince and the power of the air. But understand this, he is a liar. You know who the true ruler is? Our Heavenly Father. You know who's going to give Jesus his throne when it's the right time? The Heavenly Father. Satan. What's Satan trying to do here? Satan is trying to take God the Father's place. He says, okay, you do believe that you're God's beloved son. Let me go ahead and I'll just take his place. I'll give you what is rightfully yours without the cross. I'll give you what is rightfully yours without the suffering. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to die for man's sin. You don't have to bear God's wrath. I'll give you the world without all of that pain. That's a temptation, isn't it? But our Savior, he responds in Deuteronomy 6:13. I'm going to give you my term for it. He tells Satan to get lost. Isn't that good? That's not in the text, but that's my interpretation of it. Look at verse 10. Then saith Jesus unto him, what? Get thee hence, Satan. Get out of here. You ever heard someone say it to you? Just get out of here. All right? That's how I imagine it, right? Just get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Jesus says, I can't disobey the first commandment. I can't bow to your will. I can't let my desires rule. I trust my Father with my status. I trust my Father with my life. I trust my Father will give me the kingdoms when it is the right time. I'm not going to bypass the hard road. I'm not going to bypass the cross to have these things right here and right now. And then we see in verse 11, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, notice what takes place. The angels come and minister unto him. What a sweet time that would have been. Wouldn't it have been awesome to see that? You know, 40 days and 40 nights, tempted and tried, without food, isolated. And God comes and shows him his care. But what's the application? What do we take away from this? And I think this is very important. The lesson here, as I said up front, is not that we... I don't think the main lesson is that we be like Jesus. Like I already said, Jesus is Jesus and I am not him. I'm not. Nor are you. And while I'm here on this earth, there's no way I could ever be like him in his entirety. Because he is the Savior. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And while his life serves as an example, we can look to his life and say, you know what? Our Savior responded this way. Our Savior reacted this way. Our Savior had this kind of attitude, this kind of spirit. This is how he handled certain situations. I don't think that's what Jesus is doing. I don't think Jesus is just setting an example for us. And we just, every time a temptation comes, we just need to get our Bible out and just yell at the devil. Though there's something good about getting God's word and hiding it in your heart. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. But that's not the crux of the application. And here's what gets exciting. So often, and I've even preached these sermons, they focus on this fact that we just need to take our Bible, we just got to yell verses at Satan until he goes away. You ever tried that? Doesn't always work. Sometimes it does. Sometimes it doesn't. Right? Have you ever had a struggle, maybe a besetting sin, something every day you're just battling? Maybe it's a bad attitude, maybe it's gossip, maybe it's lust, whatever it is, right? Some great temptation. And so what do, man? You get some verses, you memorize them. All right, man, all right, today, we're not going to mess up today. And you're just, maybe you got the verses on note cards or whatever, and you're just looking over and meditating on them. And certainly maybe there are days where that you saw the victory, but there are days where you did all of that and you still fell. You still failed. Because the answer is not just simply spouting off verses to Satan. That's not the resistance that James talks about. We need more than example. We need a Savior. Get this. The purpose, the crux of this is not that you and I are just going to buck up and do better and, man, I'm just going to try harder to not fail. It's you and I coming to the conclusion that I can't win. I can't do it. Help! I need help! It's like I said with prayer. You know why you struggle with prayer? You know why I struggle with prayer? Is oftentimes there's two main reasons in my life. Number one, I'm arrogant and proud. You say, wow, you are? Yes. Because I think I've got it. And right alongside that, I don't really believe I have any needs. Or the needs I think I have aren't big enough to go to God with. They're things I can handle. You ever had that? Well, I got this. I love when God allows me to get it. Right? He allows me to think, okay, yeah, okay, let's, you know, it's like when you're little, when you're kids, I've got five, when they were little thinking, you know, I got this, Dad. Okay, good luck. And they don't got it. And something happens, and they drop something, or they hurt themselves. And you're like, no, you didn't have it, did you? And oftentimes, God will allow me to say to myself, you got this, son? Okay. Let me know how that goes. And he allows me to fail. He allows me to hit that wall, proverbial wall. But the truth of it is, I don't just need an example. You and I, we need a Savior. And we have a Savior. Who is Jesus in this passage? He is the beloved Son of God. Did you notice what Brother Zach read this morning? It was actually really cool. Go back to Psalm 95. I did not even plan it this way. I love how the Lord does that. Notice what, did you see what God calls Israel? In Psalm 95. I think it was here, wasn't it? Maybe I read it somewhere else. I wasn't here. Where did I read it? It said, when God says of Israel, this is my son. God actually calls Israel. He says, this is my son. Now, what kind of son was Israel? Remember, God takes Israel out of Egypt. Hosea 11 talks about that. Out of Egypt have I called my son. That's in reference to Israel, but it's a prophecy referencing the Lord Jesus. So God says, Israel's my son. I've called him out of Egypt. Now, what kind of son was Israel? Were they a good son? Obedient son? They were a terrible son. Griping and complaining, disobedient, doing their own thing. And so God allows them to wander the wilderness for how many years? 40 years. How many years was Jesus in the wilderness? Or how many days was Jesus in the wilderness? God says, you know what? I got a better son. His name is Jesus. And I'm going to put him through the same types of temptations that my children Israel went through. And I'm going to show you that he's better. How is he better? Because in every instance, in every occasion, he obeyed the will of God. He trusted God. He looked to God. We must grasp this. We must think about who Jesus is. He is the beloved Son. He's not like Israel as the Son, right? Doing their own things, wandering and failing in their temptation. No, he says of Jesus Christ, this is my beloved Son. God pours out his affection. God pours out his care on Israel all of those years. And now he's pouring it out on his son, Jesus. And Jesus knows this. He knows that he's loved by God. He knows that the Father's will is best. And that's why when he's tempted, Jesus is not scrambling for bread. That's why when Satan comes to him and says, throw yourself off the temple, he's not leaping. He's not trading Satan worship for a throne because he knows this. He knows, I am the beloved Son of God. He also knows that he's the servant king. Go to Isaiah chapter 42. The proclamation that God makes there about him being the beloved son is actually found in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 42, look at verse number 7. We see it's called a servant song. There are four of them, Isaiah. And the Jews misinterpreted them. All they were looking for was a conqueror. They didn't realize the Messiah would come as a servant, a suffering servant. Look at chapter 42, verse 1. Behold my servant, Isaiah says of the Lord Jesus, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul, what? Delighteth. I love him. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break. People say, what was Jesus like? You know, they love to refer to the temple and the throwing over the tables. The Bible says he would not even bruise a reed. You know what I mean, right? As he passed through, right, an area where there were reeds, he was so gentle and so caring, he would not even bruise the reeds. That's the kind of Savior he is. Gentle and caring. The people of Israel knew that Jesus would someday come, that he would come as a king, but they were wanting a conquering king. They knew the prophecies, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. We know that, right? Isaiah 9:6. Isaiah 53. Let's go there if you would with me, since you're there in Isaiah. What does it say about this Savior, about this Messiah? Look at verse number 4, Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our what? Sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So let's come back to the temptation. You're Jesus. Put yourself there. You've got Satan lying, questioning God. But you know something. You know that you are the beloved Son of God. You know that you are the servant king. You know that the kingdom will come. You know that you've come to give your life for all, a ransom for many. You know as the Son of God, there's glory ahead. But you understand that in order to have that glory, you must suffer the cross. Do you see it? Commencing there in the wilderness and climaxing at the cross. You know why Jesus didn't bow down to Satan? You know why he didn't take the shortcut? Because he knew who he was. He knew what God had said. He knows who he is. Jesus isn't just an example for us. He's the Savior. You say, how do I overcome temptation? You got to flee to the foot of the cross every day. Yeah, that gospel that we love to proclaim and we love to sing about and we love to tell the lost how they need to right turn, repent, turn from your way, your dead works, your religion, thinking that's going to have acceptance with God. You must turn to the Savior. You must come to the cross and you must call on Him to save you. We preach that to the lost. We preach that to those who think that heaven can be theirs through their good works or their efforts or their church attendance. And we say to them, it's not your works of righteousness. It's His righteousness you need. And He offers it to you if you'll simply believe, if you'll simply call upon Him. But I'm telling you here, Christian, the same thing is true for you and I. You want to overcome sin? You want to overcome temptation? You know where you need to find yourself every day? Is at the foot of the cross. Saying, Lord, I can't do it. Just as much as I needed a Savior to keep me out of hell, I need a Savior today. I need You to give me the grace. I need You to enable me to overcome temptation. And just like our Savior, you cannot listen to the lies of Satan. He'll get your mind all a jumble. You've got to be in the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord. We live in a society and a culture ruled by feelings, ruled by emotions. And Satan has a heyday because he's got you all in a tizzy as a believer. Oh, what do I believe? What do I believe God? What does God say? Well, what are we going to do? What are we going to do financially? What are we going to do? Hey, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all the things you need will be added to you. Amen or oh me? Y'all are looking at me like, come on. I don't know how we're going to make it here in Washington. It's so expensive. And I'm not mocking. I get it. I moved here and this was 16 years ago in sticker shock. I moved from Texas where you could buy a 5-bedroom house, 3,000 square foot for $100,000. I moved here in dumpy houses in Everett for going for $250,000. I'm like, that's crazy. Hey, you know what? If God wants me here, God will take care of me. You say, how can you stand there with that certainty? Because He says He would. But Satan will come along, and my feelings will come along, and my emotions will come along, and what will they do? Yeah? Won't they? They'll come along, and what will they do? Oh, no, no, no. No, you got to figure it out, Marquis. No, no. What I got to figure out is how do I pursue God's kingdom? How do I pursue His will? And He'll take care of me. And if He wants me to move, He'll make that very clear to me in the pursuit of His will, not in the pursuit of my comfort. Not in the pursuit of my goals, my career, my things. Do you get it? Well, Pastor, if I really sell out and follow God, what will happen to my family? Jesus said if you, and it's a comparative thing. He says if you don't hate your father and your mother, and he goes on, right? He lists a whole bunch of relatives and your own life also. You cannot be my what? He's not saying that you actually hate them. He's saying that your love for Him, right, is such that when others look at it, they say, well, you must not love me as much as you love God. Amen. That's how it has to be. Satan will come along and say, you're not good enough. Man, look at your life. Look at what a mess you are. I mean, look, how big of a failure you are. Hey, you know what? I ain't good enough, but Jesus is. Satan will say to you, you can't do it. You're right, I can't. But Jesus, by His grace, nothing's impossible with Him. He'll come along and say, you know what? There's no way that God wants to save you. God doesn't care about you. Many of us have faced, right, issues in our past, in our families. Maybe we had a father or a mother who didn't care for us and love us like they ought to. And you know what? We pull that into our Christian walk. And we treat God, we think of God the same way as we think about that person. Satan takes and he deceives us. He whispers these things into our ear. And he says, you know what? There's no way. There's no way God loves you. Look at you. You ever thought that? I've thought that. There's no way God loves you like he says he loves you. But God knows exactly who I am, and because his word declares, he loves me. I'm not going to let Satan lie. And how do I do that? If I lean on my own understanding, I will be deceived. But if I lean on God's word, I'll never be deceived. How do you resist Satan? How do you resist Satan? Well, you do like the angels did when they were, right, battling for the body of Moses. They said, the Lord rebuke you. I can't do it. There's people out there teaching you can be that person just rebuking the devil. Really? Even the angels wouldn't rebuke the devil. You know what? But Jesus Christ, he is greater than Satan. And I am in him. And I rest in that. And I take comfort in that. And when Satan comes along and he begins whispering untruths and lies into my ear, that's where I've got to go to the Word of God and say, God, what is true? What is right? What does your Word say? We've got to take our path. We are sons and daughters of God. We've been adopted, if you're saved today, into the family of God. Get this, when God saved you, he didn't just pronounce you not guilty. He made you a kid. He made you his child. He adopted you. He wasn't just a judge saying, you know what, all your sins are wiped away. He said that, and he said, you know what, not only are all your sins forgiven, but I want you to be a part of my family. Isn't that amazing? Could you imagine an earthly judge doing that? The vilest of criminal coming before them saying, you know what? All your sins are pardoned. All your law breaking is pardoned. But that's not enough. Why don't you go ahead and we're going to have you. Just, you can be my son now. Isn't that crazy? But that's what God did. That's for you and for me. I'm his child. You are his child. You know, one day we'll be kings. Adam and Eve, I believe, were meant to serve as kings. They were to rule the earth, but their sin brought them to the place. 2 Timothy chapter 2. The Bible says that someday we will rule and reign with him. The Bible says if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. We've got to see what God's word says. What is the truth of God's word? That's who we are, church. We are sons. We are kings. We rule or will reign with him. We don't have to fill our body with stuff. We know he'll meet our deepest needs. We don't have to worry about our safety. We know he'll care for us. We don't need to bow down to the powers of this world because the Bible says that we'll inherit this earth. Just like Jesus was called to be a servant, so are we. It's not about living your own life, following your own path. Glory is in front of us. Oh, everybody wants the glory, don't we? Woo, I can't wait to be in the millennial kingdom. Brother Zach's like, I'm going to rule and reign the city of Snohomish. King Zach. Well, Prince Zach. Jesus is the king, right? All right? We all want the glory, but the path to glory, you have to go through what? There's an old saying, right? Weightlifting saying. No pain, no. We want all the glory, we want all the blessings, but you know what? There's a path that God has for us, a will that he has for us. Glory is in front of us, but before it is suffering. Our path, just like the path of our Savior, is one of service. He says, pick up your cross, die to self, and follow me. We give our lives for him, and people say, well, if I give my life for him, Jesus said, if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. Brother Stallman preached on this, didn't he? What a blessing. What will he do? Well, when he saved us, he didn't just free us from the penalty of sin. He freed us from the power of sin. I'm no longer an orphan. I'm no longer a slave. I no more have to give in to temptation. Sin has no more power over me as a Christian. I've been given his Holy Spirit. He's remaking us little by little into the image of his Son. And one day we'll be freed from the presence of sin. And you know what? Jesus understands your struggle. I don't know what you're facing today. And I don't mean to make light of it at all. Because they can seem insurmountable. But our Savior understands. He cares. I know He cares. But you got to come to the end of yourself. You got to come to the place and say, I need you. If He saved your soul to get you into heaven, He wants to be your Savior today as well, to save you from the temptations and the trials and the sins that so easily beset us. We must flee to Him. He works to save us, to rescue us, not to salvation, but to sanctify us more and more each day from sin and death. He's at work in us through His Spirit. Now, you and I, we won't fully conquer sin in this life. We still have this flesh, but there's coming a day. Praise God, I am free, free, free. Won't that be a wonderful day? But His power in us allows us to resist the devil and to watch the devil flee from us. You can trust the Father's love. You can trust His will for your life. So what do? Number one, you need to recall who Jesus is. You need to recall what He has done. You need to think about who you are in Him and what He is doing in you. And only remembering the gospel will give you success in fighting sin. When you got saved, was it because you really obeyed God really good? Okay, man. You know what, God, I did really good. You're going to accept me now. No. How did you get saved? You just threw yourself at the foot of the cross and said, I'm a sinner. Please save me. You literally just asked. And you believed that He could. And you know what He did? He saved you, didn't He? You know how you're going to overcome temptation? The same way. Every day, throwing yourself at the foot of His cross, the foot of your Savior, and saying, Savior, I can't do it. Help. Help. I love Peter's prayer, don't you? As he's sinking beneath the waves. Remember this? As he's falling beneath the waves, walking upon the water, he cries out to Jesus, O thou Father of heaven and earth. No, he said what? Lord, save me! That's a beautiful prayer. Wonderful prayer. One that we ought to learn to master. You know, when you and I are tempted to sin, it's not that we should say, I should not do this. We should say, I need not do this. I don't have to do this. Isn't that beautiful? I don't have to sin. By His grace, by His power, He has set me free. And that is really what Jesus is telling Satan. That's really what He's telling Himself. I have a loving, good, heavenly Father. Why would I want to do that? Yeah, you ever think about that? It always boggles my mind. And not that the temptation hasn't been there, but men who have a beautiful wife and a loving family, and then they'll throw it all away. Right? For just a moment or an evening of pleasure. Have you ever just puzzled over that? Throw it all away. And as Christians, we have such a loving, good Heavenly Father. And not that we'll throw it all away, but why would I want something else? What He has for me is best. And number two, we need to not only realize who He is and who we are in Him, but we need to preach to ourselves. You ever just preach to yourself? I've done it in the car out loud, and people are like, maybe I should start wearing a mask in my car, and then people won't see that I'm doing that. Anyway, then they'll think I'm, you know, anyway, all right. Yeah, see, Jesus is preaching to the devil here, but you know, I think a lot of it, He's just telling Himself. He's reminding Himself what the Word of God says. You and I, we've got to be in the Word. We've got to hide it in our hearts. The voice of God has to be louder than the shouts of this world. I watched, and I'll finish with this. I watched an illustration where it was a college, and it was probably 300 or 400 students. Some of you saw this, where and the preacher was up there, and he said, you know what? He had like one person in the back calling this, and another person up front, and the person in the back was calling the student up front's name. And then there was like three sections of the auditorium, and then he had one section say something else, and all of the kids in the other section say another thing, and the third section say something else. Over and over again, after a while, you couldn't hear the person in the back. And that's what this world does. That's what Satan does. He tries to drown out the voice of God, and that's why we've got to hide his word in our hearts. In the cacophony of this world, we need to hear God's voice. Thirdly, we need to cry out. We need to preach the word to ourselves. We need to cry out to God. Pray. Jesus fasting, no doubt praying. Jesus, the Son of God, calling out to his heavenly Father. If our Lord, our Savior, Jesus, needed the Father's help, how much do I need him? What's the last time you cried out to God? I mean it. What's the last time you just got on your face before God and just cried out to him? Say, Lord, I need you. I would dare say that many of us, it's been a very long time, or it's very seldom. And he's there. Lastly, you and I need each other. Yes, in this case, Jesus is alone, but he's the Son of God. The truth of it is, you and I need others to help remind us. I appreciate, we as men, we want to be pure in our hearts and minds. Pornography is a plague upon our churches and upon our nation. 90% of men in churches look at pornography once a month. I myself have had my struggles with pornography and lust. So guess what we do? We're going to be accountable. Amen. And I got men. Just this week, I've been dropping the ball and checking in on the system we use. And one of our men reached out and said, Pastor, is everything okay? And it was. It'd been a crazy week and I hadn't done it and not feeling well and all that. But I appreciate that because you know what I need? I need that. I need a brother in the Lord to say, hey, are you doing okay? Don't you? You can't do this alone. God never meant you to live the Christian life in isolation. We need to remind each other of God's truth when we struggle. We need to find encouragement from each other when we struggle. We need to rejoice together and weep together. One writer said it this way, the Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged. For by himself, he cannot help himself without belying the truth. He needs his brother. He needs his brother man as a bearer and proclaimer of the divine word of salvation. He needs his brother solely because of Jesus Christ. The Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. His own heart is uncertain. His brother's is sure. And there are times where, man, I'm struggling. And you know what? A Christian brother or sister will come up and say, I'm praying for you. Are you doing okay? Let me give you a verse. COVID has created a situation where people have found themselves isolated. If you're a Christian here today, you need fellowship. You need fellowship. Watching online is never going to be good enough, ever. You need your brothers and sisters in Christ. I need you. You're the pastor. I know. I need you. Amen. The church, there's no one more important than anybody else in the church. We need each other. We cannot do this alone. Where are you at? See, it's not as much about just doing and following some formula that Jesus established. It's about recognizing you need him. Preaching the truths of God's word to yourself, to Satan. Finding that fellowship, that encouragement, and crying out to your heavenly Father in those times of need. The gospel is not just to save your soul from hell. The gospel is the truth that sustains you. Keeps you clean. It reminds you you can't do it, that you need a Savior, and you have a Savior. His name is Christ Jesus the Lord. If you're here today and you don't know him, you've never been brought into a walk and relationship with him, maybe you think that all the good things you've done, the churches you've attended, maybe a baptism you've experienced, that is going to get you an acceptance with God. Understand this, it's not your works of righteousness. It's not the things you do. It's coming to the realization that what you do is not good enough. It will never be good enough. That's repentance, saying, God, I've been wrong, you are right. And then it's belief. Belief that Christ alone, his death on the cross, he paid for your sins, so you don't have to pay for them. And then calling on him to save you. He will save you today, if you'll receive him as that Savior. If you'll believe on him. Stop believing yourself. Believe on him. He wants to save you today. He died on the cross. He shed his blood for your sins. Christian, and he's still your Savior today. Amen.